for that beautiful song. Powerful words there for us to hear. Take your Bibles this morning now as we look into the Gospel of John. We will be observing the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. And this scripture goes along with our observance of the Lord's Supper. If you're looking at chapter 7, I'll read verses 37 through 39. But I also want to go back to verses 1 and 2 to highlight what Jesus is teaching about the feast. And in chapter 7, verse 1, I don't have this on the screen, but do 37 through 39. But verse 1 in chapter 7 of John, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. For he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And of course, we know that that's why he came to the earth, but it wasn't his time yet. So that's why he avoided Judea. Verse 2, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, were near. Now, looking at verse 37. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, from your heart, being will flow, the innermost part, being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we want to look at the emphasis of what is taking place here. When you look at the Feast of the Booths or the Tabernacles, the Tabernacles was proper festival, and it was rich in symbolicism. And it was practiced by the Jews. Of course, we observe the Lord's Supper a little bit different than the Jews did and other denominations. But Jesus said, as you take the bread and the cup, do it in remembrance of me. Each day of the Feast of the Booths included a water ceremony in which procession of priests descended to the south border of the city to Gihon, and that's a spring, which flowed into the pool of Siloam. Now, there was a priest filled a golden pitcher as a choir chanted Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Of course, I preached through Isaiah, and Isaiah is one of the books, and Isaiah is a champion of prophets, and that's why I like to read Isaiah so much, because there's so much drawn from the New Testament from Isaiah, and this is one that was drawn right here in John chapter 7. To let us know the significance of the feast and the Passovers of Jesus Christ, and one that we practice today as observance of the Lord's Supper. And the other ordinance is baptism. So, now, Isaiah 12:3 says, "You will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation." That's Isaiah 12:3, and that's exactly ties in with John chapter 7 right here. So the pouring out of water which caused the sacrificial rock altar temple to flow represented the day of God's life giving water which would flow out of the temple during the Mosaic age. Of course, the scripture is always promoting or telling us about the coming Messiah, and the Jews had not yet accepted the true Messiah, which was Jesus, when he was here on this earth. And that's why verse 1 said that out of Galilee, he went to Galilee instead of Judea, because they wanted to kill him, because they thought he was blaspheming against God. And God is the one, the Father, is the one that sent him to the earth. And Jews being his people, his own nationality, did not accept him. And so here we see that the pouring out of water is the sacrificial rock altar of the temple. Now, Zechariah and Ezekiel had visions of the rivers flowing from the temple in a miraculous display of God's blessing. And that's Ezekiel chapter 47 and Zechariah chapter 14 tells us about this. So you see how the Old Testament lines up with the New Testament in talking about the streams of life-giving water. And that's what flows through our life by the power of God. So in a drought-stricken land, it was spectacular vision of water, life-giving water, flowing from God's life-giving temple. So Jesus' climax appearance and astounding words are the understood of this background that I'm describing right here. So let's look, first of all, at Jesus' invitation to come to drink from life-giving water. He is the water of life. He is the light of life. He's everything. His righteousness, his holiness, everything about Jesus Christ talks about and alludes to life-giving water. Now, on this final day of the celebration, and this celebration went on for several days. It's not just a one-time occasion, but it was a preparation. They planned and they practiced this several days in advance and during the time of the Passover. And Jesus steps into the public view and makes his most stunning pronouncement of the feast. Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what Jesus was here fulfilling. So as the seventh water possession of the seventh day climbed to the steep of the hill south of Jerusalem, in verse 37, begins by saying, "Now on the last day, the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" What do we do when we get thirsty physically? We go to the fountain, or we go to the kitchen, the water hydrant, or wherever we are, the water is provided, and we drink. And it's satisfying. It's soothing, isn't it? Water is the most important liquid we can drink. It nourishes the body. It keeps us hydrated. And it keeps us healthy if we drink it. And so forth. But there's nothing compared with the life-flowing water of Jesus Christ. which is the salvation. This is symbolic of the salvation that Jesus gives each one of us for life. So Jesus said in the latter part of verse 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied for life, eternity. So in verse 37, we read about the planned and prepared appearance of Jesus on the final day of the symbolic Jewish festival. And he stood up in the midst, according to verse 37, as a uninvited preacher. Jesus shows up. He wasn't invited, but he was. He came because he wanted to pronounce what was going to be taking place. And he said, right here, and he cried out. And the word cried out means, it means shouted loudly and emphatically so that all might hear and heed to Jesus' word. That's why he spoke it. So what Jesus so loudly, publicly proclaims to one and all is an invitation and a promise. And that promise is, if you're thirsty, then come to me. Jesus' own word, come to me. And that's why he came to this earth, that he would quench our thirst for salvation. And he died. He paid the penalty of our sin. And the condition for the invitation is an awareness of that thirst. And each one of us have that. The whole world is thirsting for something, some kind of satisfaction in life. And most of the time, everybody goes to other means, the world's, for their satisfaction or to meet their needs. But you never find it. You might temporarily find something that satisfies you, gives you understanding or contentment, but it doesn't last like the water that Jesus gives us of salvation. So there's no lasting earthly satisfaction. Marriage, family, money, fame, enlightenment, travel, athletics, academic achievements, nothing completely satisfies us. And there's more. I could go on and on and on. When you look at the earthly satisfaction of this world. So any satisfaction or insignificance we gain in our quest fades quickly, doesn't it? And becomes a vague memory if we remember it at all. So my question is this morning, are you thirsty? Then Jesus says, come to me, and I will fulfill. You will be satisfied. Ever since I've taken that drink from the Lord of salvation, I've always been satisfied. There's a song, Are You Satisfied? I know Jesus, I'm satisfied with Jesus, but is Jesus satisfied with me? And that's the question we need to answer. You know, yes, we're satisfied with Jesus. And sometimes we don't always act like it. We don't always thank him. But I thank him almost daily, consciously, for the salvation he has given me. He wants to know if we're thankful. And we're thankful by how we engage and get involved with what he places on our hearts to do on his behalf. And the Bible is many, many scriptures telling us how we can engage and get involved in doing something for the Lord. And that tells the Lord, yes, I am thirsty for you. I want more. And when we get saved, we got all the Holy Spirit we're going to get. You're not going to get any more Holy Spirit than what you got when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know what needs to happen? The Holy Spirit needs to get more of us, of me. That's how it works. Then you will be satisfied. So, what Jesus so loudly proclaimed, if you're thirsty, then come to me. Now, as you know, there are happy events along the way. Happy events are always there. Events along the way, unexpected moments when we experience pure delight. There are those moments that we experience the happy things in life. But those moments are fleeting. And we can't never go back in time and relive them or recapture that sensation. You know, when we have funeral dinners or any kind of events down here in Family Life Center or so forth, and you often hear me say, cherish these moments, because there won't be any other moment just like this. Whether it's family, friends, church family, your own family, whatever it is, cherish those moments. Because they don't last. Because the next time it will be a little bit different. So cherish those today. And remember, like Jesus said, whatever you do, do it in remembrance of me. Remember those important events and things in your life that has molded you and made you who you are. Because life is short here on this earth, and we need to give people their roses while they're living, not when they're gone. I remember one of my seminary professors said, you know, he was walking, he was always busy doing stuff, and he said, you know, sometimes when I walk out into the fresh air and look around at God's creation, sometimes I forget to stop and just say, thank you, Lord, and smell the roses. That's important for us in life. And don't forget to leave Jesus out of your life. Taste the living water if you're thirsty. And we all are thirsty for something in life. And now, why not drink from the fountain of life? So, if you find yourself restless and thirsting for something more in life, that's why I say respond to Jesus' invitation. Come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. That's verse 37 there. Go to him. Drink freely of his grace. Drink freely of his forgiveness and experience true joy only that Jesus can provide. And you know what? Happiness depends on happenings. Do you know that? Happiness depends on happenings in your life. But those things don't last, right? But the joy is what lasts. Satisfaction, meaning of life, so much more dependent on drinking in from Jesus. That's what lasts. All right, secondly, the assurance. We always like assurance, right? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We often sing that. I love that song. I sing it quite often when I'm outside working or doing something around the house or driving down the road. Sometimes I just start singing that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. He is. He's yours if you know him as your personal Savior. And in verse 38 here, for those who accept the invitation and come to Jesus, he gives amazing promises. And that promise is right here in verse 38, where he says, he who believes in me, as Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now that's the promise. If you come to Jesus, you can drink the rivers of living waters. So Jesus was requiring each individual to respond of the faith in him. It's a requirement. It's a command. If we want eternal life, we want to spend eternity with him, the one who came to this earth and died for our sins, then we must heed the warning or the invitation to come to him. Now, in order to come and drink, you must believe in Jesus, okay? Believing, first of all, in Jesus, confessing and repenting of our sin, and you receive salvation. So in order to continue to drink, you must continue to come in faith to Jesus. Come often, continually coming to Jesus to keep being filled. So if you're running on a half cup, you need to be filled. My cup runneth over, says David in Psalms 23. My cup runneth over. Now, if your cup is not running over, you need to go back to Jesus and be refilled. And he will fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit as you read his word and as you pray, as you get connected with the fellowship that you have with him. It will make your day even brighter and your week even shorter. Sometimes we have long weeks, right? But it will make it shorter because you're spending it your time with him. Now, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Well, you know where to find it. You can find it in Jesus. And Scripture is full reference of a blessing of the Holy Spirit in connection to water. Isaiah, I'll go back to Isaiah again, chapter 44, Ezekiel, Joel, Zechariah, and Proverbs all speak of this living water. The living water of salvation, who is Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful of the prophecy from the Old Testament, and it's revealed in the New Testament, and that's why Jesus said, I came to fulfill it. And he did. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he didn't say, I'm done. It's over. No, I came and I finished the task. It's complete. The salvation is offered. The invitation is open for you to come and drink from the living water. So may the Lord make us refreshing fountains where thirsty souls may drink. And indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we possess the water of life. Think about it. The water of life. Eternal life. The channels, and it can be channels of blessings to those in need. So, those blessings, we are to count one by one. Each day of our life, we can count those blessings. And from the heart of love, just let us pour out to others what we first received from God. We can share what we have received already from God. You ever have an opportunity to do that, just share it with others. Because everyone on this earth has a particular need. They're looking for something. They're thirsty for something. Why not find it in Jesus? And you may be the one to help them find it. All right, clarification here on this scripture this morning. In verse 39, it makes the symbolicism of Jesus' language plain. It spells it out right here. It gives us understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. In verse 39, last verse, almost finished here, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not given yet because Jesus was not glorified. That's why he told Mary, his mother, don't touch me yet. Because he had been raised from the grave, but had not yet ascended to the Father to be glorified. And one of these days, you know, in a couple Sundays ago, I talked about our bodies. As we are raised, we will have a transformed, glorified body, just like Jesus. See, Jesus had just made a profound theological statement right here in verse 39. Jesus explains that living water in one's innermost being is of the Spirit, and that the Spirit would be given to those who place their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And the Spirit, though, had not yet been given because he had not been yet glorified, Jesus. And John is intentionally linking Jesus and the Spirit in order to give us a precise understanding of the origin of the Spirit of his relationship with Christ. See, John had a special relationship with Christ. John is one who loved Jesus. That's the disciple. When you see that, the one who loved Christ. That was John. He was always next to Jesus. He was always laying upon Jesus' bosom because he could not get enough of Jesus' righteousness. He was thirsty, and he knew Jesus would fulfill it, just like you and I. Here in closing this morning, our prayer should be, and I encourage you, Lord, give us this overwhelming thirst of Jesus. Give me that overwhelming thirst for Jesus. And make that personal, because Jesus is personal. He is a very personal Savior. Jesus is the new temple in John's theology. If you go back and read chapter 2, verse 21, he talks about the new temple. And just as a Jewish eschatology, which is the last days, and the Bible speaks about that, predicted the temple to be a dynamic source of water, the new temple. And Jesus Christ is that new temple. He is displayed in the water ritual as the Jews did. So now Jesus is announcing himself as a replacement of the temple once again. That's what he's doing right there. So those seeking eternal water need to look no further. Jesus is the source of what Zechariah is saying about the fountain. If you go back and read Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, and then chapter 14, verse 8, then you understand what Zechariah and Isaiah and Joel and Proverbs is talking about. Flowing living water. So, in closing, Jesus is the source of what the Feast of the Tabernacles sought. He's the one. And he's the one for us today. And always. Eternity. Are you thirsty? Run to Jesus. He'll fulfill your thirst. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your message today. We thank you that you are the life-giving water. You're everything. And if we are thirsty for the spiritual things in life, then you will fulfill it. Lord, thank you that we will be observing the Lord's Supper today. in remembrance of what he did upon Calvary at the cross. As he looked down upon the people who, and like us, who put him there, with love, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they have done." And yet, he was willing to go to the cross for us. No one made him. He volunteered. He was obedient to you, the Father. And may we be obedient to you today as we are offered the invitation to come forward, to accept you as Savior and Lord, as we come forward as believers, thirsting for more of you, more life, more spiritual life, to get self out of the way and let the Spirit lead us and teach us in the fellowship that we have with you. Take over. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this congregation here this morning, those listening. Whatever the need is, you can fulfill it. Nothing else can like you. We praise you and we thank you in your precious name. Amen. We're going to stand and